Welcome to Hope Talks, where we share inspiring stories of hope in Jesus Christ. Hope Talks is hosted by Pastor Margaret Michael and Grayson Willis. Join us for uplifting stories of triumph, faith, and the enduring power of Christ's love. Also, if you're in the listening area, tune in to 1470 AM or 102.1 FM WBTX to listen to Hope Talks every Sunday at noon.
Welcome to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I'm Grayson Willis.
And I'm Pastor Margaret Michael.
Happy Easter. He has risen.
He is risen indeed. And we are not alone because he is with us and so is Micah.
There's more hope in him than that.
Oh, it is a great day to rejoice and to say hallelujah. And just so grateful for what God has done. And it is a day of rejoicing, but we've come through the journey of Lent, and it's just interesting that today we're going to be talking about tears. It just seems very fitting that we would do that today. And so it kind of all started when Micah sent me a podcast to listen to, and I saw it, thought, oh, I want to listen to that. Then I didn't, and the Lord knows timing. And so today we're going to be talking about tears and the absence and the presence of tears and how precious the tears are that we allow to roll down our cheeks, how precious they are to the Lord. So precious in Psalm 56 that it says he bottles them. Do you have that scripture, Micah?
I do. Psalm 56, 8. You've kept track of all my wandering and my weeping. You've stored my many tears in your bottle. Not one will be lost, for they are recorded in your book of remembrance. The very moment I call to you for a father's help, the tide of battle turns and my enemies flee. This one thing I know, God is on my side. I would have never thought tears would be evidence of God on my side, and I find it really hilarious to be talking about tears. I think we had something to learn about that, and that's probably why I was like, hey, friend, here's a podcast on tears, the theology of tears.
Before we get too far into just maybe even our own personal journey of tears, the fact that in those moments of weeping that our tears are so precious that they're saved, they're not like it's not lost on the Lord that we are weeping and that he is on our side. That's powerful. And I think sometimes we hear people say, well, suck it up, buttercup, you know, right? Like we don't, Micah raised her hand for those that couldn't see
two
that.
Of them. So seemed to work better, I thought, until I didn't.
Yeah. So Micah, talk to us a little bit about that. Like you raised your hand when I said, suck it up, buttercup. So what's that mean to you?
That probably was the mantra that I lived by. Really vehemently until probably most powerfully a couple of months ago.
Okay.
It has taken a long time and a lot of work to unpack that, but I think that growing up, I watched emotions as a child and things I couldn't control, and I said, okay, I'm just not going to engage in that, you know? And God bless my mother. She tried. She came to me and tried to have conversations about different things. And I had built this wall that she couldn't get through. My husband recognized it pretty early on and said, you know, you have walls that I'll never climb. And why? I couldn't even explain it. I did a step study, your Celebrate Recovery, and probably the biggest aha from the first time I walked through that. I must have failed because I'm doing it again.
Well, I've really failed it.
Failed to have hope is not true. But doing it again just makes those ahas deeper. But the first time I walked through that extensive step study, how many weeks is it? 50? Couple? It's four books. Let's say it's
well,
four books.
It usually takes 6 to 9 months to walk through the study. I think there's, I can't even, right now my brain is not working. Think about how many, but yeah, it's four books.
Four books. I read like one of the first questions and I set the book down and angrily said, not today. I'm not answering that question. I'm not writing it on a piece of paper. And I continued to do that. I would eventually come back and answer the questions. But the biggest aha that I had was that in my life, I had decided that hurt was a emotion that was useless to me and I was never going to express it. But I could surely express anger. And I did pretty well. Lying to the great physician in the world and, you know, holding that in and, until you can't. And those
it comes out some
you,
way.
Yeah.
It might not come out in tears, but it'll come out, right?
Yes. And those closest to me would recognize from a myriad of things, but tears usually weren't part of the equation. And so I think people didn't understand how deeply I cared either because I wasn't able to express that emotion with that walled-off approach.
Yeah.
We were challenged. This is cutting to the end of the story, kind of to today a little bit, but we were challenged earlier this year. Not challenged, but our pastor spoke a great word over the topic of depression and anxiety. Mm-hmm. And when you say suck it up, buttercup, that's just always in the back of my head. I'm like, pick yourself up and deal with it.
Yeah.
Has always been what I have thought. But asking for help was never something that I thought I needed to do either. And so I let myself get pretty unhealthy mentally. Probably the last year and a half has been one of the more challenging in my professional career, some of the volunteering that I do, and just people in general since COVID, right? I have a heavy heart for leaders.
Right.
I don't care if you're leading in your home, a nonprofit, or the for-profit world right now. It's difficult. Yeah. Leaders are not celebrated. They're shredded. And I have a heavy heart for that. But I had gotten to a place that was pretty unhealthy mentally. And that sermon that our pastor preached on depression and anxiety challenged me to go and look deeper into that. Mm. I looked at a list of symptoms for depression and went, oh my, I have all of these except for one.
Wow. Yeah.
And so I was able to have a conversation with my husband and to voice that. Probably should reach out and say thanks, Pastor, for pushing that button. But just by virtue of admitting it, it was like this huge weight fell off of me. Sought out a friend who's a Christian counselor, and I meet with her every other week now. I was actively involved in a group setting where I was working through a step study at the time. And so the timing, as you say, was all very powerful. But to be able to say, this is what I think I'm dealing with, did a complete 180 in my marriage. And just in the period of a couple weeks, couple of months, and that understanding has come to a much better place.
Isn't it amazing that we can look at things and just go, I don't know, you know, don't know about all this. And just a change in perspective and understanding God's truth on a deeper level and allowing the Holy Spirit to work, right? It's not us, but it's the Holy Spirit that is at work in us. God redeems. He is still redeeming. So faithful to meet us, not where we pretend to be, right? But where we are.
Right.
Yeah. And, you know, I don't know if you, like I have seen you shed tears recently, and that's a new thing.
They're in the bottle. It is new. You know, as I've journeyed through a bit of Lyme's disease, a bit of looking at hormonal changes in your life, just after you have kids, you know, I've got a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old, and so things change. It is a new season, and I'm plus 40. I'm 29 in my head, you know, but things change and you need to ask and seek for help in different ways. And so I've always like kind of been looking around me going, man, I don't feel very good physically. And no one around me really does either. And I've often thought, well, maybe it's this, that, you know, there's a lot of this in society or that, but I think that, there's a lot of unexpressed grief. And I think that's where this theology of tears hits home. I don't care who you are. Yeah. We don't even take time to fully understand things. I had a friend hand me a book. I think it was called Q&A, but it would prompt you to write down thoughts on different things. And she's like, I feel like you do all these cool things and you never reflect on any of them. Mm-hmm. And that includes grief.
Yeah.
And we move on to the next thing and cover it over with soil, and then things continue to pop up.
Yeah, I remember, you know, I think I kind of had the same mentality of suck it up and you know, I'm going to be the strong person. I'm going to, I don't need to cry. You know, I went through a lot of years like that. And I remember it was early 2000s, and I think I've told this story before, but it just bears sharing again. I just remember being, just really becoming aware that I didn't have tears, you know, that I couldn't cry. And that there was this, like you spoke of, this wall that I just had up not to feel. And, you know, we put those walls up and we think they protect us. But then once you have them, like they have to be torn down. And I was praying that the Lord would help me. And this was in early in my Christian walk. I'd been a believer for a few years and I had been deeply impacted by and was actually saved through an Easter play that was in April of 1996. And now it's early 2000s. And there's another Easter play. It's here at the church. We had sold the church that I was saved in because we had outgrown it. And we were now here on the corner of Boyers and Port. And I decided that I was going to be in a play. And so the Easter play came up and I signed up. And they made me marry the mother of Jesus. And probably because she didn't have a lot of things to remember, to be memorized. Let's be honest.
But she's always present.
But she was present. And so I just remember we're at the foot of the cross. Jesus is being crucified. And I absolutely lose it. There wasn't play tears. This wasn't acting. Like, I was overcome with the scene and the understanding that Jesus died for me. Like, it just was, it's what brought me to Christ when I saw that in 1996. And again, I'm in that place. And it was just, I was overcome to tears for the first time to really weep. And I wept. And so the scene changes. And we run to the back of the room, run in the room, you know, let's dry our tears and let's get back out there because we are going to be shouting hallelujah because he's now resurrected. And I could not get it together. I was in the corner just boohooing. And they're like, Margaret, come on, we got to go. But I so remember when God broke that wall down. And I love how he sets up circumstances that we'll never forget it. And so I still, there's times that I have to, like you, not look forward to the next thing, but to reflect and to grieve. So, you know, I'm in a grieving season right now. And it's something that even though the wall's down, there's times that I have to remind myself, it's just okay to let this go, you know, and to grieve. And there is times that we see all through Scripture where it talks about weeping. I think about just the preciousness of tears. And I think, Micah, you had a scripture where the first time in Scripture where tears show up.
Yes. And I was thinking when you were telling that story that God is in the intricate details of everything in our lives and he doesn't make mistakes in casting. Mm. Casting a woman who cannot cry to be Jesus's mother. And then the script gets flipped.
Yeah.
And that was probably realistic because obviously she would have cried at seeing her son get crucified.
Yes. And the first mention of Scripture, I don't think God wastes this moment at all, was Hagar in Genesis 21. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy, Ishmael, under the bushes to protect him as she could. And then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away. So my bow shot's about 40 yards. My husband would be about 70, so that close, but a little bit away. And for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And she sat there and began to sob for her circumstances, her situation. But she did go off alone and share that lament with God. Mm-hmm. And you know, the Davidic Psalms point out that God wants us to bring both our praises and our lament. Mm-hmm. It's easy to bring praises.
Yeah. What did Lisa Harper said about that? She said, we can be happy, clappy Christians. It's hard to say. And yeah, we should have joy, but we also need to be able to lament, to sit in that and know that we're not alone. You know, I think about the scripture, like we had to memorize scripture as a kid in school, and memorization is not my strong point. And I remember memorizing, I was going to say it's John, but it's not John, where Jesus wept.
It is John. Is 11. It
John 11:35? Yeah. So I see, I even question myself.
I so just John, heard it. I can't remember anything either.
John 11:35 speaks two words, and just two words, as Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, has just died. They're upset with Jesus. If you would have been here, not seeing the full picture of what was happening, and just the words, Jesus wept. Shortest scripture text, shortest verse in the Bible, and couldn't add anything to that or take anything away from it, right? That would make it any more powerful than realizing that Jesus weeps with us. That
in the verse directly after it, in verse 36, it says, "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" Jesus' tears are evidence of his great love for us.
Yeah, yeah. It's so true. Now, when I just have to go back and say, when I use that as a memorization verse.
I was thinking about that when she was talking about
and
it.
When I used that, when I got up and said, John 11:35, Jesus wept, I got an F. I'm just going to say, I got an F. Wasn't the first one or the last one, but I got an F because I did that to be funny. And that is, it hit me this morning as I was thinking about this and recording today, and I'm like, how horrible that I would have taken this scripture where Jesus wept and I used it as a humorous moment. So, Lord, forgive me. I apologize for that horrible.
They should have been a little more specific on how long the verse needed to be.
Well, they could have, but I should have been a little bit more in tune with the scripture I was reading.
Right.
It's interesting, though, that I feel like this probably doesn't even pertain to today, but the things that we use in rebellion when we're not walking with Christ.
Yes.
With the right heart posture become the very things that he uses to get to us.
Isn't that the truth? I have something that I just want to share, and this is a tears in relation to grief. I think there's a lot of times that we don't understand that we are grieving. You know, it's not just when someone passes that we grieve. There's so many things that we can grieve. I think of heartbreak as children. You know, I think about divorce and the grief that that brings. And there's all types of grief that we don't identify that we're really grieving and take time to reflect on that and to grieve. But this is a hospice chaplain wrote this. His name's Robert Orr. "Grief is the last act of love we give to our loved one. Where there was deep grief, there is great love." I think about Jesus weeping from his, you know, his friend Lazarus when he passed. So it says, "Where there is deep grief, there is great love. Grief is a rite of passage. It's a hero's journey of courage, of sacred battles, sorrow, love, joy, and loss. Through the grief of darkness, we can see the light of love which transcends death. And with pain can come gratitude for the gift of time we had, the love that was shared, and the power to become a better person because they loved us." And I know we're not just talking about grief and losing someone today, but it is a journey. And it takes courage to look back and grieve. It takes time to look back and grieve. It takes intentionality. And it would be easier just to walk beyond that grief and go, "I'm just not, you know, I'm fine. I'm fine." But what happens, instead of the right emotions coming out, it comes out in other ways with anger. And there is, there are so many unhealthy ways that we can deal with things. But if we'll allow ourselves to feel and not think that we have to suck it up, buttercup, but actually allow the Lord to sit with us and us sit with the Lord in those times, the healing is deep.
Yeah. And God already knows what we're feeling, so it's not like we're hiding anything from him, and he can help us deal with those emotions that we're having.
Yeah, because we're going to have emotions one way or another, yeah. Right?
And if Jesus wept, then we can weep also. You know, he showed us. Like, he was kind of like in the play you were in, Pastor Margaret, where you were overcome with emotion. I mean, that was real. It wasn't, like you said, that wasn't acting. You were just, the fact that Jesus died for you really impacted you. And the fact that Jesus lost his friend Lazarus, even though he knew that he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. You know, we say he's fully human and fully God in that moment. Mm-hmm. His heart broke with Mary and Martha for the loss of his friend and their brother.
Yeah. Yeah, it was a real moment for him.
I can't.
I was going to say this, that we can have, there's all kinds of different tears that we can have, but when we place them before the Lord, they become holy. It's a holy thing.
I can't think about the theology of tears without going back to the woman who anointed Jesus' feet at Bethany. This story is mentioned in all four Gospels, just a shade differently, but all agrees in her devotion to Jesus. And she saw her sin clearly and was able to deal with that in an act of extreme devotion. She anointed him with a year's worth of wages. You know, for our poultry farmers here, I figured it out. It's like 5 or 6 flocks. That's a lot of work, right?
That's good.
But she didn't hold anything back, tears or devotion.
Yeah.
And she got to love him more because she could see her sin clearly and what he had done for her. Mm-hmm. And she didn't care who was in the room. And then one of the Gospels says, I think it's John, says that it filled the room. The fragrance of the nard filled the room. Do we have the fragrance of devotion? And tears will at times show the fragrance of that devotion.
Because our tears, we can have tears. The Lord sees all of them and he cares. But just that gratitude, and that she gave up a year's wages, used the most precious thing, which brought condemnation from onlookers.
It is. It's in John 12. And the fragrance of the costly oil filled the house. And the onlookers said, she's a sinful woman. She's imperfect. If the Lord only knew. But he knows us deeply.
Yeah.
But he wants us to bring that type of devotion to him, to his feet.
Yeah. And if we're in relationship with him, whenever we in our room, that fragrance should fill the room, not because of us, but because of his presence in us.
The presence of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, there's a scripture about that, being the aroma of Christ, right?
Yeah.
We talked a little bit about that grief doesn't just deal with losing someone.
Yeah.
Sometimes we've lost things in our lives that we never fully experienced, and I haven't walked through, there's a lot of things I haven't walked through that I get to walk with other people through, and sometimes I just don't have the words, or I don't have the words for what I'm experiencing. And there are times when it is okay to say, I just can't right now. I routinely will get out of a meeting and I've got like 25 text messages and like 5 calls and a bunch of voicemails, and I haven't even cracked the email because I don't want to. And people will get frustrated with you, but sometimes it's okay to say, you know, I need that moment with God, and finding those moments throughout the day. I read a devotional this morning talking about, you know, taking 60 seconds to look out the window and to refocus on that praise and to be in the presence of God fully. We carry it, but do we return to it throughout the busy day?
Right. Or do we just move ahead, do the next thing, stuff it down, and wonder why we have no peace?
Right.
Right.
Recently, Pastor Billy shared, well, he shared it in men's Bible study, but then he also shared it with our pastors and staff about the vine and the branch. You know, apart from him, we can do nothing. So we have to remain in him and him in us, or else what we're doing will be in vain.
I was thinking about the way a tree works, right? And those layers, how it feeds the leaves.
Yeah.
And the perfect cycle that God has created there, and how the leaves, you know, turn in the fall and then fall down in the winter so that it can be buried in the snow to grow again in the spring.
Yeah.
And if we're separated from the Creator, those things don't work as well.
Right. And you were talking about moments throughout our day we need to abide in his presence.
Mm-hmm. In a podcast that we had listened to prior to this podcast, says those tiny rivers of salt coursing down our cheeks can help wash the debris of spent sorrow from our weary souls. They can even carry big balloon bouquets of sheer joy. A biblical narrative is quite literally soaked with tears. Ruth wept for when her husband died. Hannah wept because she was heartbroken over her infertility. Job cried out to God over the death of his children and employees, along with all of his loss of health and wealth. Jeremiah wept so often over how the Israelites had forsaken the unconditional love of God.
Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet.
Yeah, says, and they were foolishly looking for love in all the wrong places. That Jeremiah wept so often over how the Israelites had forsaken the unconditional love of God and were foolishly looking for love in all the wrong places that he'd become known as the weeping prophet, like you said, Micah. The sons of Korah, who were ancient worship leaders, even exclaimed that tears had become their food. Peter wept bitterly when he realized Jesus was right in the night before when he soberly declared Peter would betray him three times before the rooster crowed the following morning.
You know, I'm grateful for the tears and the low places in my life, because I have found that only when I am stripped of my ability to subsist on my own, when I am at the end of myself, have I been able to deepen my walk with God. Because when things are going well, it is really easy to just keep doing all the things.
Yeah.
And to not return to the source.
Yeah. And so we can, as we look at Scripture, we can see that grief is not ungodly, but we can see a biblical narrative of tears throughout Scripture, and the freedom that we have and the closeness and relationship, like you said, that draws us closer to Christ. There's a reason that the enemy doesn't want us to weep, doesn't want us to have that vulnerability. And it's rooted in pride and all kinds of things. Yeah. You know, it's just that mentality of being able to suck it up. And
remember something my grandfather told my dad one time? He told him that real men do cry, as opposed to the opposite.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And the heart posture is aligning with God and the examples that we're given. And I do think about, I've been reading in Jeremiah lately, such uplifting stuff. But I think there's something to be gleaned there for us and for today. When you're living a bit in exile, you're not exactly where you want, or you feel like the world is not exactly as you would have it, or there's opposition, particularly to being a Christian.
Yeah.
It is actually full of hope for me to go back and read in Jeremiah and read in Isaiah and think that these prophets brought a message of great hope.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, they experienced so many things or ramifications of sin, and they saw it so clearly, and they even were not able to get people there, but they had this great hope. It's a message of judgment in Isaiah for the first half, and then a message of great hope. And so I always think about the stump that's been cut off and the shoots that are growing back out of it. And one of the last mentions in the Bible of tears, of course, in Revelation 21, is he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That is our great hope.
That's right. That's exactly what I was thinking. And that is the great hope.
Yes. I've learned to, I don't want to say embrace tears, because I still like fight it. I don't know why. I just don't. It's hard for me. Growing up, I spent a lot of time outside. I was hunting. I was fishing. You know, I was playing softball, I was playing basketball with the boys, and crying was not something that I wanted to do. Yeah. But we have great hope in that, while that is a part of living in a fallen world here because of sin, it is no more in our future.
That's right. That's why this is called Hope Talk.
Right. This has been a great conversation. Thank you for joining us, Micah. It's been great to have you today.
Thanks for sharing hope.
Just kind of one last closing thought. As you're reading that verse from Revelation, this is not our home. We're just passing through, and that's our hope. And there will be one day where there will be no more crying, no more morning, and we have that hope to look forward to.
We do.
That's right.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I pray that as you've heard us talk with Micah Branson today, that it truly has been a half hour of hope for your life. May God bless.
Hope Talks is sponsored by Church of the Nazarene in Harrisonburg in partnership with Sunshine Ministries. If you enjoyed today's episode, make sure to subscribe, rate, and leave a review on Spotify or Apple Podcast. Your feedback helps us spread hope to even more listeners. Stay tuned for more uplifting stories in the next episode. Until then, keep the faith, share the love, and find joy in the hope that Jesus Christ brings.